Yep. First Thessalonians 5:18. This verse is very pertinent, and it goes right in the theme of what we're dealing with this week. This week is Thanksgiving. And we've been told so many different things about Thanksgiving, but as members of the body of Christ, we refashion or transform our mode of thinking as it pertains to everything in life. Everything in life, we transform our way that we look at it. I looked at things one way before I was saved, but after I became saved, I had to start looking at things a different type of way. And pretty much that was based upon the fact that now the Bible says that I was to put on the mind of who? So when I put on the mind of Christ, I transform my mind, and now my view towards things is different based upon me being a new creation in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a old things are passed away, behold all things. Everything is new. I look at things a different way. So now when I'm talking about Thanksgiving, when this season comes up and everybody is making a reference to Thanksgiving, Thanksgiving has a different and more deeper meaning as it pertains to me as a member of the body of Christ. So much so that I want to attach the whole theme of Thanksgiving, not so much to a secular sense of what Thanksgiving is all about, but I want to talk about Thanksgiving as it pertains to who we are as members of the body of Christ. Which one do you think is more important eternally? Members of the body of Christ. Amen. So we are being members of the body of Christ. I became a member of the body of Christ the moment I trusted or believed the fact that Christ died for my sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day according to the scriptures. I became a member of the body of Christ. So now when I'm thinking about Thanksgiving as it pertains to this historical holiday that is in the United States, every year about this time, now I really concentrate on how thankful I am first and foremost to who? To God, to Christ. So we want to see that, and we want to begin to look at it based upon what the scripture is talking about. Now look how deep this is, though. Look how intense God makes this. We talk about two things. We talk about what, first and foremost, we say, what's the will of God today on this earth? We know that, right? God's will is that all men be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. And we can quote that, and it's good because a lot of people still don't know that. You're probably the 5% that really know what God's will is. People still trying to look to see what God's will on this earth is. They don't really understand that. First and foremost, it's God's will that we believe the gospel. The fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. And then he wants us to, after we believe the gospel, and it lines right up, then we have the Spirit of God. Then he wants us to use the Spirit of God to grow into the knowledge of the truth. Right? So that's what God's will for us is. But God expresses another portion of his will as it pertains to Thanksgiving. Did you see this here? Look what it says as it pertains to Thanksgiving. He says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning who? Do you know that in every iota of your life, every jot, every tittle of your life, you are supposed to respond to God in thanksgiving? That's a change of mind right there. Because, you know, sometimes we used to look, when you look at life as it pertains to the old man or even religion as it seems, we used to respond to God in a manner, if things were going good in our life, we would go, thank God, the car came through, or my kids' education is paid for, or the marriage is doing fine, and if things were going good, we would be thankful to God. But as soon as we went to the doctor and he gave us a bad health report, now we think either God is upset with us, or that ain't something to thank God about. You see, as soon as our finances got lower, or we got laid off on our job, or there was a marital situation, or something was going on in our life, then we didn't think that was something to be thankful toward God about. We thought, okay, this is outside of the realm of being thankful for. I'm not thankful for this. But the new creation that you are in Christ allows you to be thankful in all things. And this is the mindset that God wants to put on us. Now, this is who we are as members of the body of Christ. Thanksgiving is a base of motivation of what we do and why we do it. Look at 1 Timothy. That's us. 1 Timothy 2. But there's another issue here that we kind of get clouded as well. 1 Timothy 2. Look what it says here. Read verse 2, 1 through 6. Because this is an additional aspect of the same thing that we want to talk about here. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, do you think that's going to be important what he's about to say if he says it's first of all? Did he ever use that term before, first of all? In our gospel. So this is something that you want to be able, when you put priority on things, when he says first of all, you see that's a priority statement. Because the way that he's lining it up, you want to say, he says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for who? How many of us do that? It's something to think about. How many of us do that? Now, who is the all men here? Everybody. Is that just saved people? No. Just believers? Not definitely not the Muslims, right? Are Muslim all men? See, what we fail to realize, what the world wants to do, the world wants to pit you against one another, as if there's some good people and some bad people. But all people are God's people. So because all people are God's people, God has done a work for all mankind. And what God is saying, some of them don't have enough sense to be thankful to me. Because some are still spiritually dead. They don't understand spiritual things. They really don't recognize or understand what I've done for them. So what I want you, who do understand, to do, I want you to intercede for them. I hope you get this. I know I had to get it because I wasn't doing it. There are people in your families, people in your neighborhoods, people who own corner stores, people who do things that we don't like to be done, that God says he wants you to intercede for. In other words, God wants you to give thanks for them. They're not giving the thanks, but God wants you in their place or in their stead to give thanks for them. This is something that's been kept out of our spiritual conduct because a lot of us have never really looked at the gravity of what God has actually done for all mankind. God does not want what he's been done to be wasted. So God says he wants those who have understood the gospel to intercede for him. And look what he goes on to say here, because it gives us some key information here. He says, I'm going to read this over to start. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. He goes on and begins to define that. For kings and for all that are in what? He said kings there. There was a lot of kings back then, but now we have presidents, prime ministers, mayors, governors, people in power. Do you know that? And you know what a lot of us spend time doing? Disliking and cursing them, basically. Same thing. So if you might be praying for them, but on the next day you're on Facebook or talking on somebody's phone, talking about how bad they are and how they need to be hung and all this type of stuff. Is that on the same wavelength? See, when we're interceding for somebody, the way that you intercede for somebody is based upon a motivation that stems from love. Love is the motivation that causes you to be effectual in what you do for somebody else. Our faith worketh by love. You can't really truly say that you have faith if you're not working or expressing it based upon the love that you have one for another. And the love that you have one for another is based upon the love that you have experienced from who? From Christ. I don't have this visceral love or this secular love that I'm extending to mankind today based upon me just being a good guy. You know, a lot of people feel like that. I'm just a good guy, so I just love everybody. I'm just jovial. I love everybody. That's not the kind of love that God wants us to express to humanity, because the kind of love that God wants to express to humanity is the love that he demonstrated to us first. We get that? God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. See, when we were at enmity against God, we weren't friendly to God. We were bad, being mean to God. We were in rebellion against God. God did something to become our friend. God did something to break down the barrier of the enmity that was between you and I. God did something. And oftentimes we don't tell people about what God did, which is also our fault. If they are going to know what God did, we need to tell people that. So it says for kings, for all that are in authority. And it's not a seat. A lot of people look at people that's in authority, and then you say, I'll pray for them if they're a Christian. And we want to know, what religion are they? Are they a Christian? No, he's a Catholic, right? Okay, now, as long as he's a Christian, as long as Christ is in there somewhere, that's not what the Word of God is saying. God supersedes that as it pertains to people that's in authority. See, I don't concern about who's running the government. I'm concerned who's running the universe. Who's in charge of all, not the God of this world, but I know who has ultimate power. Who's working on my behalf is stronger than who's working in the governor's seat or whatever like that. So I don't get so distraught about things that happen in government, because I know that God is working on my behalf, because all things can work together for my good. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a peaceable life in all godliness and all honesty. This has, it's almost like that same thing that comes with Thomas. Do you see why we're praying for individuals and giving thanks for individuals? The Word of God says here, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all good godliness and honesty. Some people think that leading a peaceable, quiet and peaceful life comes from who the mayor is. You know, they think about is how have you voted? Have you done all those different things? God is not saying that that's the key to you living a quiet and peaceable life. What's the key to you living a quiet and peaceable life, according to the text?
That's first of all, give supplications, prayer, and intercession, and
thanks. Amen. See, it's right there. Some of us don't know, because, I mean, this is something we never considered. God has given us divine connection to how things happen. He gives us understanding to how things happen. And if we really want God to work on our behalf, we can simply look into the Word of God and do things in a way that God would respond in favorably to it. He says that we live a quiet and peaceful life if we remember to make intercession for all, to give thanks for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who will have all men what? So you go, it connects all the way back to that. See, the reason that's so necessary is because that creates an atmosphere that you can preach the Word of God with not that much restriction. If you have a quiet, peaceable environment to live in, now we're in a beautiful atmosphere here in the United States that we can go out on the street corner and preach the gospel if we wanted to. You know, sometimes they make you get a permit just for, you know, depending on how the situation is. But there's really not a lot of resistance as it pertains to us going out with this message and preaching it to individuals today. That's something that we should be thankful for. And these little things, some was not even taking advantage of that type of thing. Some of us, you know, the Bible talks about how a one who wins his souls is what?
Wise.
How many wise people in here? Man, I hope that is on your heart and on your mind to try to win a soul for Christ. Use any and every opportunity that you have to try to tell somebody about the finished work of Jesus Christ on their behalf. This is what God would have us to do. This is why we create this atmosphere. This is why we make intercession for all men, so this atmosphere can remain and we won't waste this opportunity that God has given us. Who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now look at verse 6, and I'm going to stop here. Who gave himself a ransom for who? God has done this for all humanity. We have to almost see how this subsection works here. This is everybody. He did this for all men. This represents all. Those dots represent individuals. Christ died for all of us. Now, some of us believe, but a lot of us don't. You think God just want to flush these away? Do you want Him to? Do you think God wants to transfer everybody to a red dot? He wants everybody to believe, and He wants to continue to create an environment where we can cause this to happen by preaching the gospel that Christ died for their sins according to the scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose on the third day. So when all is made a reference to, God is talking about, look, I did this for all of y'all. And if we look at the world today, there's just very few people who trust in what Christ did for them on Calvary's cross. As simple as it is, you do it in the privacy of your own heart. You don't have to walk up to the front of a church. You don't have to confess your sins to anybody. You don't have to do any of that. All you have to do in the privacy of your own heart is trust the fact that Christ died for your sins, that He was buried, that He rose on the third day. And right then, you turn into somebody who has eternal life. You don't feel it, you don't smell it, you don't taste it. Nothing seems to be different about you, but you know that one day you have eternity with God. Because this is what the Word of God says, and we believe what the Word of God says on our behalf. So we see that, and we begin to understand that. So thanksgiving begins to have a far more reaching depth than we've seen. Let's turn to Ephesians 5. Thanksgiving. We're talking about Thanksgiving. I haven't mentioned any turkeys yet, but we're talking about Thanksgiving. It's important that you understand, because now this is the time of year I want you to be so enriched with what the different dynamics of Thanksgiving is, because I'm hoping that if some of you have those Thanksgiving dinners, that prayer circle is there. And if it isn't, you need to institute it into your tradition. And if you had a family spring, you need to interject. Well, you think we can get together and just say what we're thankful for? You need to have the boldness to do that. Everybody want to be social, let's be social, but let's be social with Christ's first mentality. We're not being social for the sake of being social. We're being social for the sake of putting Christ first in everything we do, because He's preeminent. He's first in all things. And first and foremost, if you're not saved, I want you to know that God did something absolutely magnificent for you that you need to take advantage of today. I don't want you to have to wait till tomorrow or wait till, because tomorrow is not promised to us. So we want to take advantage of this information today. So we look at these things, we enrich our mind, we enrich our understanding, so these things can come off of our person. This new person that we are in Christ Jesus, we need to begin to understand what is going on here. Ephesians 5, 1 through 4. Ephesians 5, 1 through 4. Look at this. This is an awesome text. I love this here. Ephesians 5, 1 through 4. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ hath also loved us, and hath given Himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now that's first one thing that we should be thankful for. That's something that we should always remind ourselves of. Look how love is connected to the sacrifice that God has made for us. Walk in love as Christ has what? Has loved us. So now He's given us a demonstration of what's going on here. Christ loved us. We walk in love as Christ have given Himself for us, offering as sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling favor. But fornication, uncleanliness, and covetousness, let not what be named among you as becometh saints. Now look what He's talking about here. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking, that's what we were talking about earlier, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather what? See, we replace a lot of emptiness in our life with constantly being in a posture of thanksgiving toward God. So this is what He's saying here in a lot of cases. You know where jesting comes in at and foolish talking? You know where a lot of that's done at? You ever been in a little social group or a little social gathering and you start clowning and doing some of that? You know, a little chucking and driving, so to speak. You just, you know, just talking and making a lot of jokes and saying some things that's not necessarily convenient. You're cracking a few jokes and jesting and clowning and doing things like that. He's saying, don't let that fill up all your time. When you're in that environment, don't let those things fill up all your time. There's some things that you shouldn't even be named among you. But don't let that fill up your time. You shouldn't be involved in that. But what you should be involved in is the giving of thanks. If you recognize how God is laying this out for us, if we're constantly in a posture of thanksgiving, it draws attention to who He is. Look at this. Individuals every day somewhere, there was some bank was closing in Buffalo, and people were afraid they were going to lose a lot of jobs. What was it, First Niagara? First Niagara, yeah, because they didn't want to have their names on the stadium. They merged with another bank, and they're afraid that thousands of people are going to lose their jobs. So now this creates an atmosphere. This creates something here. God's sitting back watching. Now, you amongst them, you might have some saints that might believe the gospel here. Now, the first thing when some bad news, so to speak, comes your way, you have an opportunity. Two things you can do. Either one thing, you can begin to either reflect on it the way you used to reflect on it in the old man, or you can reflect on it based upon this new person that you are in Christ. You ever recognize that? Now, some people will go into they'll just fall apart. They'll think that something's wrong in their life, or I must be doing something wrong, girl. Everything is so bad, I lost my job, I don't know where the next meal is going to come from. And, some of those things may be true instances, you know what I mean? But rather than expressing their trust and reliance in God. Well, yeah, I lost my job, but just like God provided that one job for me, I know He'll provide another one. And I know that God will sustain me until that time comes. I'm going to be trusting God that happens until I find another job or whatever comes along. It's going to be rough. I'm not saying it's not going to be rough, but I'm going to continue to trust God through this little transition of me finding another job. Which one gives glory to God? See, this is what you are. If you are a member of the body of Christ, don't waste opportunities to give God glory and be thankful to God rather than to go back and talk like everybody else talks. Because if you talk like everybody else talks, you wasted an opportunity to bring them into what your God can do and what your God is doing in your life. You see what you've done here? You just fell right into their same mucky mire. As if you're living without a Savior. As if you're living without God causing all things to work together for your good, for them that love God, for them that are called according to His purpose. God really works out all things for your good, even when they look bad. Isn't that something I'd be thankful about? You mean God has me fashioned in such a way, even when situations look destitute and look bad, God said He's going to work them out for my good? That's how I'm designed. That's how this new creature is in this life. When I lose my job, when my bank account is falling below in the negative, and different things like that, and all these things, my health, I go to the doctor, and he tells me I have to have surgery or this and that. You mean to tell me, in spite of those reports, that I seem to be bad, and my health insurance is not going to cover the cost of it? All those reports that people just want to call for action and get all upset about, I can continue to magnify and trust God in spite of that, because He's saying that instant, or whatever I put in your way, or whatever is happening in your life, He's going to cause it to work together for your good.
Verse 20?
Of what?
Ephesians 5.
Ephesians 5. Let's look at verse 20 of Ephesians 5. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Giving thanks always for all things. That's what we're talking about here. There's nothing in your life, nothing that you experience in your life, no matter whether it be good, no matter whether it be bad, no matter even if it's something you put your own self in. You ever notice that some things we put ourselves in? We've made bad choices, and we cause something to be derogatory or cause something that's a calamity to come our way. God says, you know what I'm going to do for you? I'm going to cause that to even work out for your good. Let's go to that verse, because that's a verse that everybody should have in their memories. Romans 8. Because oftentimes when we reflect on things, these are the things that we want to talk about. Those verses that should be right at the tip of your tongue, that you should be able to spew out so that God can get the glory out of your life. Verse 28 of Romans 8. Look what he says here. And we know, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That is one verse that lets you know that you are to constantly stay in a position or a posture of thanksgiving to God. When you got somebody that's always working out things to your good, look, think about you being in a maze. And you're trying to get out of the maze, and life is almost a maze, and you're walking through a brick wall, and you don't have to go the other way. God is saying that he's always going to set you back on the right course. No matter what situation that you're in, he always got you on a good course that you're going to get to your destination. You never have to worry about being in a situation that you can't recover from. Because being in Christ, you already have the victory. This is something that we should truly be rejoicing in. So now, with all that being said, I now want to start getting to some things that are more personal about myself and why I continue and why I believe all members of the body of Christ should always have a continual posture of thanksgiving. And first and foremost, well, first, actually, I'm going to talk about others. I'm going to talk about others first because we're talking about the all here. All mankind has received something from God, and we are to make them known of that. Turn to Ephesians 3:2. Ephesians 3:2. They have to know what time it is. You ever heard that expression? You don't know what time it is? Ephesians 3:2. This is what time it is right here. The Apostle Paul clearly declares what time it is. He says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, that's first and foremost that is one of the most important facts that any man on this earth should know, that he lives at a time period that the God of this universe is dispensing grace toward him in spite of his conduct. God could issue out punishment or judgment toward mankind. And a lot of people even feel as though when things go contrary to the way they want them to feel, they think God is pouring out judgment toward them. But that's not what God is doing today. God is dispensing grace and peace towards all men. We live in this dispensation of the grace of God. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:19. 2 Corinthians 5:19. This is how it manifests itself. We're really talking about how this expresses itself to all mankind. This is what God has done for all mankind. This is the thing that I'm trying to tell people that I've saved, my friends, my family members, people on my job. This is the posture that God has toward all mankind, and this is why they should be thankful. And if they're not thankful, this is why I'm interceding and giving thanks to God for them. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Do you know that the individuals need to know that God is not imputing their trespasses unto them today? Christ is taking care of the sin problem on their behalf, and that's one of the main reasons that they should be really thankful today in this age. But they don't have a sense enough to understand that, and they can't really express thanksgiving to God if they're not saved. So God would have us to express that thanksgiving on their behalf. Or still something even more awesome today about that. Look at 2 Corinthians 6:1-2. Right here in that same area of Scripture. Look what it says here. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that we receive not the grace of God, what? The grace of God is upon this world today. And what God is really letting us know that we don't want the individuals in this earth, the all here, to receive the grace of God in vain. What does it mean for them to receive the grace of God in vain? What is that final opportunity for them to believe the gospel in their particular lifespan?
At their death.
We don't want them to die before they believe that Christ died for their sins according to Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose on the third day. This is a particular time. The time has a fullness, but your life is even shorter than the time, in most cases, that God is extending His grace to you. So before a person dies off of this earth, and we know that the Bible lets us know that our lives are short, we want them to believe that gospel. Look what he says. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There's an urgency to this. This is a time period that we have to really be able to take full advantage of, and that's why I'm saying during this time of Thanksgiving that's all in the air based upon this man-made holiday that was made up, we initiate it by showing how we should be thankful to God first and foremost. How we should be thankful to God first and foremost, just based upon what He has delivered to all mankind. So that's first thing that we want to make a reference to. Now let's talk about this grace and peace for a minute that's extended to all mankind. 1 Corinthians 1. Because it doesn't have to be this way. A lot of people don't recognize the bliss and the peace that we have in spite of ourselves just because of where we are on God's timeline, which is the Bible. We are in the dispensation of the grace of God. This is a blessed time to be living. How many would rather be living here?
Do you know what here is?
This tribulation. So it really, we're blessed. This is, God had a timeline from the beginning where Adam and all of Jordan history, we could have been in any of this. We could have been anywhere here, but God chose you and I to be in the dispensation of the grace of God, where everything is just based upon somebody else providing something for you. Everything that God requires of you has already been accomplished by Jesus Christ on your behalf. And now all you have to do in regard to Jesus Christ is live a life of thanksgiving toward Him. That's good news today. That's good news today. So we see this. Now look what God is extending toward man. 1 Corinthians 1:3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. That letter is not just spewing out words with emptiness. God is truly extending grace and what else? Peace. Peace is very important in this age. That means God is not mad at you. How many times people really felt as though God is mad at them? They didn't clean up their room. They didn't, you know, they were late for school or late for the bus or something. And so God, I was disobedient to my parents. How many really, you know, really felt like God might be mad at me for that? Like I'm talking to big grown folks, right? But we do things in our life that we might think, well, okay, I wasn't really the best person I could have been right there, so God might not be pleased with me. But what God said, I'm always at peace with you. I'm never at enmity with you. And the reason I can always be at peace with you, because I allowed my Son to do something on your behalf. All the sinfulness of this world, all the bad character, all the bad things in this world, I put it on my Son. I allowed Him to die and pay the penalty for it. He rose again. So all you have to do is trust in that, and I will give you eternal life. So he goes on and he says that grace and peace are unto us. That's what grace and peace to you and I. Look at Galatians 1:3-4. Galatians 1:3-4. He's not just writing these words really have meaning. It's not just a greeting in a letter. It's God's word and it's true. Look what he says here. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself. And you remember seeing this just a moment ago? Anytime he goes to talk about the grace that's towards us, he says, who gave himself for our sins. That's what we were just talking about. That he might deliver us from this present evil world according to what? The will of God again. And our Father. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Peace and grace and peace are extended to you and I. This last one I want to look at. Look at Ephesians 1. This grace and peace. This is the extension of of God to us, another reason why not only all mankind should be thankful, but especially us. And if they are not used, if they're not saying thanksgiving out of their mouth, even though they should be thankful, God is saying, I want you to be thankful on their behalf. I want you to intercede and be thankful on their behalf, because you really see the magnitude of what I've done. You understand what I've done, not only for you, but for all. So when they don't be thankful, I want you to be thankful on their behalf. Because it wasn't limited to you, it was for all mankind. Ephesians 1 and 2, Paul and the apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the beautiful thing about that is that it includes the triune God. It includes, the Spirit is the one that actually gives us revelation, that the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. All those things, we see that we have peace with God. There's no aspect of God that we don't have peace with, not only us, but all humanity. Even those that are caught by the snare of Satan to believe that there's a different religion outside of Christianity, and even those individuals that are Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and whatever they might be, Christ died for them too. We pray that they trust the fact that Christ died for their sins one day. We don't give up on them. God Christ died for them. We're praying and interceding even for them. What if everybody who was somebody contrary to our faith converted into our faith? I hate to say our faith because it sounds like it's a worldly thing. But what God is doing, you think it would change the world? Amen. You have to really understand that. And don't get into those arguments about trying to express or trying to understand people's faith. Because you ever heard this thing that's real popular now? What the Muslims believe in is so bad, and it preaches murder and all of that type of stuff. You can go in their book and talk about kill the infidel and that type of thing. You heard that? Well, you know, if you don't rightly divide this book, it'll do the same thing.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. You'll be stoned and killed.
Watch out. Did you realize that? If you don't rightly divide this book, it can do something. There's been some crusades, some very vicious murder sprees based upon people thinking they understood this book.
Absolutely.
So it's not that, we don't get into that. We get into the one solid truth, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. Once a person believes that, they receive the Spirit of God, and then their mind can be changed about all the foolishness that they thought in time past. You don't try to secularly convince somebody to change their mind without them receiving the Spirit of God. There's only one thing we're trying to present to this world. We're not trying to get into a debate about certain things with people who aren't saved. They're not going to hear spiritual understanding. They need to understand that Christ gave himself for them.
Amen. Paul says he declared to know nothing among you except what? That's all we claim to know. I'm not trying to I don't have no other conversation for a person who doesn't believe the gospel other than the fact that Christ died for your sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day.
But what about the dinosaurs? Christ died for your sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, he rose on the third day. You see, we don't get sidetracked or distracted away from the one essential item, is the fact that Christ gave himself for mankind. God commended his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ did what? Died for us. Died for the ungodly. That's correct. So we definitely want to express that. That's all we're trying to do. In fact, I just jumped ahead of myself. So we talk about that. So they're happy about, they should be happy about the grace and peace. But then we also want to make known to them the payment of sin on their behalf. Turn to Romans 5 and 8. Romans 5 and 8. This is what they should be thankful about. You see, God said they should be thankful, and it's like, oh man, it's like you bought your child. It's like two parents split up, so to speak. And you bought your child a Wii, all the things they wanted, I don't even know what the toy is. My kid is big now. What's that thing you wanted? You told me yesterday. You tell me so much stuff, you probably don't forget.
All the things I'm talking to your friend down the street on.
Spy video walkie-talkie. That's what she says she wants. Spy video walkie-talkie.
All he did, he said, you get all the kids stuff they want. You just give them a big bag all they want. But their parent is at enmity against you and they're mad at you. So they take that box and they hide it in the basement. The kid doesn't receive the blessing. They got all these beautiful things that they want, but they don't get it because they're blinded to it. They don't see what they have got. Jesus Christ then gave the world all these beautiful things and it's hid from them because the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that what? Believe not the gospel of God. So what's the first thing he wants them to do? Believe that gospel. Because when they believe that gospel, the blind, their focus come off and they can see all the glorious gifts that God has given them. You don't express the gifts before you take the blinders off. They don't see the gifts. So they don't have that thanksgiving. Because they don't have that thanksgiving, we intercede on their behalf. And while we're interceding on behalf, God creates an atmosphere. He talks about the quiet and the peace, the atmosphere that we can convey this gospel to this dying world. This is what we're designed to do. This is what we have the will to do. So Romans 5 and 8. I'm going to start at verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ did what? See, this is a demonstration of love. This is why somebody should be happy. If you are enmity against somebody and they do something on your behalf to create peace between you and them, and you had no power to create the peace, that's something you should be thankful for. For scarcely will a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and while yet we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what he's saying. So when God reminds me of that, I understand that that was my past condition, but just as much as it was my past condition, it's somebody's present condition. And we're interceding on those individuals who don't quite understand what God has done on their behalf, so in fact they can enter into what God is doing for all mankind. 2 Corinthians 5. You see, these verses are going almost in a cycle here, and it's designed that way because you're going to see line upon line, precept upon precept, these truths begin to convey themselves. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. We're talking about what the unsaved, the non-believer should be privy to, get an understanding of. This is what they should be thankful for. We're talking about thanksgiving. This is what they should be thankful for. Look at, and you know, this is, we take this probably for granted now around here because
we talk about it so much.
Once I found this verse and that God revealed this verse and illuminated it in my heart, I just started saying it over and over and over and over and over and over again. And because it really is, it almost connects itself to the gospel. You say Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. But then you want to make that more clear. You want to make that more detailed. I want to give you the details of what it means that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. Can you make that plainer for me? Can you make me see that? I want to see what that really means. Well, 2 Corinthians 5:21 really begins to let you know what Christ did. Now look what it says here. This is what we're trying to let people know. He says this, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. And I stop right there because I want individuals to understand this. I want you to know, if I'm in a conversation with you about what God has done for this world through his son Jesus Christ, I want you to understand. Now you got to fully understand this because this is glorious what God did here. He made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us. Now look at Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ lived on this earth approximately 33 years. He didn't lie, he didn't steal, he didn't cheat, he didn't kill. He was under a program called the law. Nobody could keep the law. The law had too many rules, too many regulations, but yet it was the righteousness of God. So God sent somebody down here who could fulfill every jot and every tittle of the law on our behalf. And Jesus Christ fulfilled every portion of the law without crossing it in one point, without transgressing it in one point. He goes to this cross, he's absolutely without sin. He did it perfectly.
Now, once he's up there totally perfectly, has performed the law 100%, God takes all of our, all of the world's, all of the world's sin. He takes our sin and he puts it on Jesus Christ, this person who had never sinned.
Right.
He who knew no sin was made sin. See, that's why Jesus Christ was made sin. Jesus Christ wasn't made sin because he performed sin, because he practiced sin, because he did sin. He didn't do any sin. God took somebody else's sin and charged Jesus Christ with it. So now this one who didn't perform any sin is charged with sin, and then God doesn't stop there by just putting the sin on Jesus Christ. God places the sin on Jesus Christ, and then God makes Jesus Christ pay the penalty, to take the punishment for the sin as well. Oh, I hope you get this today. We got something to be thankful about today. Because see what God did, he took care of before we were even in existence. God said something on our behalf that we need to not only know for ourselves, but if we really effectively know for ourselves, we'll be able to better communicate it to somebody else. So he doesn't stop there. He takes the sin of the world. He allows Jesus Christ to take the punishment for our sin, take the penalty for our sin. Jesus Christ goes to the pits of hell. He takes the penalty for our sins, but he doesn't stop there. The Bible says he has power over that. He gets victory over the grave. He comes back and he rises on the third day. Okay? So this is what God does. He allows Jesus Christ's Son to take all of our sins. So now, what does that set up a platform for? Well, it sets up a beautiful platform because now something is installed called the doctrine of imputation, where God takes sin and places it on somebody who didn't do anything. Have any of you ever been charged with something that you didn't do or blamed for something that you didn't do?
Oh, yeah.
You ever did that? I definitely have. It's a common thing. We get things wrong. We have bad judgment. We don't have clear understanding of life. So sometimes even your parents may have did charge you for something that you didn't do, right?
Yeah.
So it's not a good feeling. But this was something in the sight of God that God felt as though it was necessary for all humanity, and he created justice by it. I hope you understand what I'm saying. He placed judgment on his son, and his son didn't do anything wrong because he had this plan before the foundation of the world. He didn't let nobody in the world. Nobody through all of these scriptures knew what God was going to do when he did that. When God places the sin of all humanity on the world and then makes his son pay for sin. I'm not talking about it from the Hebrew persuasion of it. I'm not talking about it from that persuasion. I'm talking about how it was revealed to the Apostle Paul.
Right.
I'm not talking about the blood of the covenant. I'm talking about the blood that Jesus Christ shed for us on Calvary's cross, which allowed his sin, our sin to be placed on him. Now, this is the exchange. Nobody knew about this. God takes the obedience, the righteousness, and the faith of Christ. Life. He puts that in a package, okay? This is the world. The world has disobedience, unrighteousness, and what else?
Death.
God put that on Christ on the cross. Put our disobedience, our unrighteousness, and he caused Jesus Christ to experience that death on the cross that we had. Do you know what we have to do today to receive the obedience of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, and the life of Christ today?
Believe.
All we have to do is believe that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. And the moment you do that, God gives you the faith of Christ, which is his obedience, his righteousness, and his life. And you know the thing that's beautiful about his life? What is it? It's eternal. Amen. What did you do to earn that?
Oh, amen. Somebody got it. Nothing.
You did absolutely nothing to turn. So now let's look at it and just finish that. He who knew no sin was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, right?
Amen. We're made the righteousness of God.
We didn't perform righteousness. We aren't always obedient. We were dead. But we have right now as a present possession life because God gave us his righteousness. And he took our sin. It was the exchange that was made on the cross. The moment you trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's why we often preach this passage. This is why we always add that in. This is what manifested itself. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. People don't recognize that righteousness today is something that you've been given as a free gift. It's not something that you're doing on a day-to-day basis. If I look at you and ask you, are you righteous today, you should be able to tell me, yes, I'm 100%, absolutely 100% righteous. Not because I do so good, but because God gave me the righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ. Are you obedient today? No, I'm not always obedient, but God gave me the obedience of his son, for by the disobedience of one, many were made of sinners, for the obedience of one, many shall be made. You see what I'm saying? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Have you received the gift today?
Yes.
Amen. So this is what we want to be able to share with others during this time of Thanksgiving. This is what we're extending to other individuals. This is what we're extending to other individuals. So last but not least, what about myself? Why am I so excited today? Well, let me share with you this. Well, I have a lot of notes here, but I'll share this ending part with you. I'm really excited about my salvation, but the aspect of salvation that Satan tried to keep hid from me, and this is what he was trying to keep hid from a lot of us that are members of the body of Christ, is the eternal security aspect of it. You know what I mean? Once saved, always saved. And I say that to the camera because there's more than 75% of Christendom that even if they say they believe once saved, always saved, because they don't rightly divide the word of Scripture, they confuse and they really fall back into the mindset that God won't never walk away from you, but you can walk away from God, which is absolutely not the case because what happened right here on the cross, right? You're made righteous before God, not because you're doing good stuff. My standing with God is not based upon that I'm doing a good thing today, a bad thing tomorrow, and my good outweigh my bad. If that's the case, none of us would make it. Because God doesn't require 99% obedience, 1% disobedience. He requires 100% obedience. And the only one that accomplished 100% obedience was the faith of Christ. Amen. It was Jesus Christ on our behalf. And that's what God has given us. So when we look at God, when God looks at me today, he sees me in the finished work of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. So we see that. So turn to Ephesians 1. Close this out. Talking about being thankful today. This is why I'm thankful. These are just little tidbits of what you can bring to that circle. We're talking about establishing an atmosphere or opening a door of utterance that we can begin to express some of these thankful aspects of what God has done for us, even at this time where everybody's talking about Thanksgiving. Don't get to talk about all the other thankful things you're thankful for and leave God out the equation. He should be preeminent. He should have first and foremost of what you're thankful for. I probably won't end with that. I would probably never leave God as far as my thankfulness. My thankfulness toward others is based upon God. And we should be thankful for one another, as the Word of God says. It's also, I didn't get into that, but We're thankful one for another. But okay, Ephesians 1:13-14. This verse, I mean, the reason these verses are right here in the Bible, and you can go to churches up and down the street and they act like it's erased out their Bible. They never talk about this. They'd be talking about being filled with the Spirit and all these different things about the Spirit, but never talk about this manifestation of the Spirit that is very, very magnificent in our life. Look at verse 13, Ephesians 1. In whom you are, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, until the praise of His glory. How many of you know that you're saved until the day that Christ comes back for you if you have believed the gospel? Your salvation does not change or is not affected by your conduct, whether you do good or whether you do bad. Whether you walk by faith or whether you don't walk by faith. Whether you do those things that are based on godliness or whether you do things based upon the lust of the flesh. Your salvation is not based upon that. Your reward is based upon that, but your salvation is 100% assured because you have trusted the fact that Christ died for your sins. He was buried and He rose on the third day. We truly are excited about that first and foremost. Now that's something that we really, really want to recognize. Turn to 4:30.
God seals us and doesn't
write. Amen. Right. We don't get it. Have you ever tried to seal some food in one of those Ziploc bags and put it in the freezer, and then you open it up a year later and it's got freezer burn on it?
Mm-hmm.
You're like, man, I thought this was so good. It's corrupted. It's no more good. It doesn't taste good. It doesn't taste the same because that seal wasn't sufficient. But when we talk about the seal that God does, it's sufficient and it endures.
Mm-hmm.
And verse 30 of Ephesians 4. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until when? That's a glorious thing. God is saying that I have you secured in myself until the day that I'm coming back for you. So why wouldn't God buy, if God purchased you with His own blood, why wouldn't He preserve you in something so that He can keep you preserved until the day He comes back for you? Why would God buy something, just leave it out there willy-nilly in the middle of the road, and when He comes back on there, all kind of cars and people have stepped over it and walked over it? God seals us, preserves us with His Spirit until the day that He comes back for us, so that we'll be in that same holy, blameless position that we were in the moment He saved us. That's something to be thankful for again. And a lot of times people don't recognize that, but that's something to be thankful. Look at 2 Timothy 2:13. 2 Timothy 2:13. Another glorious truth. A lot of people don't get 2 Timothy 2:13, but this is why we mention these things that people don't talk about a lot. Because Satan will have us blinded to these truths. Satan will have us blinded to these truths. Look at what it says here. And I'm just going to read the last one because this is the pertinent one as it pertains to eternal security. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. Are you kidding me? Have you ever thought of the magnitude about this? Look what He does. The Bible says that if we believe not, now look what happens. He's talking to a believer. Now the thing is that during the course of your life, situations and things may occur that at the end of your life, you know what, you might look back at this and say, I don't believe that no more. I don't know why I was believing that. I believe my friend, he said I have to do something to him. I don't believe that it was just the fact that Christ died for my sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, He rose on the third day. I don't believe that no more. I'm not even going to tell nobody about that stuff. And a lot of people today don't tell people about it, or they change the gospel. They'll tell you that the gospel is something. They'll tell you that Peter is preaching the same thing that Paul is preaching. They'll tell you that not only that, you have to believe the fact that what Romans 3 is saying about the salvation. You know what? I believe that John 3:16 has always been the gospel. The fact that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in them shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's the gospel. Why? That's always been the same thing. It's just by faith that we see it. It's always, it's never changed. You might not continue to believe that one unique gospel, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, that faith. But you know the good thing and the beautiful thing about God? He's not going to hold it against you. He said the moment he placed you in Christ his son, he said that he that believeth not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. You know where he abideth faithful at? You know why he abided faithful? Because it never was about your faith the moment you got saved. It was always about the faith of Christ. This is a faith that endures to the end. This is a faith that abided faithful. Your faith wouldn't abide faithful. So don't think your faith in Christ is what's saving you. It's the faith of Christ that is consistently going to save you in spite of yourself. In spite of the fact that you might change your mind tomorrow about this. And lastly, 1 Corinthians 3:13-15, and it's something to close here because this often leads to questions, but I'm going to read the pertinent truth in this, 1 Corinthians 3:13-15. Talking about eternal security and why I'm so grateful and why I'm so have to always tell people to be thankful and now we have to be mindful to be thankful for others. Now this is ourself here. Look what it says, 1 Corinthians 3:13-15. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. What are we talking about here? Reward. So now you got some works that you can be doing in this world today.
Some people are going to do more works than others. It's just simple as that. Works are for salvation. Works are just walking by faith. Works is allowing the word of God to transform your mind and walking in that truth. Let him that stole steal no more, but work with his hands that he has to give to those that have not. You know, that type of thing. Transforming your mind about what you used to think into what the way you believe now, and working and living your life based upon that. You see that? So that we see that that's the transformation that takes place. And when you, at the end of your life, there's a reward that comes with that. So it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall what? We got rewards coming. Now, that's the after effect. Now, I'm glad about the rewards. Don't get me wrong. But I'm so consumed with living this life right now, I have to just wait and see what comes then. I'm not trying. That's not my motivation. The rewards is not my motivation because I don't even really know how that lays out. I know God is going to have his glorious. It's going to be a beautiful thing. You know, and he lets us know, let him not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we what? If we faint not, so we know to persevere and continue to do the things of God because he has something glorious in store for us. But we're just living this out day by day, so that's going to come. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself what? Yet so as by fire. So yeah, you're going to do some things right, you're going to do some things wrong, and God is going to take the good things you do, store reward. He's going to take the bad things you do, throw them in a bundle and let those things burn off. But the end result is that you'll be saved, yet so as by fire. In spite of yourself, God has eternally secured us. In spite of ourselves, God continues to save us, and we need to be thankful for that. And that's something that not only we should be thankful for, but we should be thankful on other individuals' behalf. With this time of the year being Thanksgiving and so many people going to be at different houses and talking about what they're thankful for, I did not want us to leave today without having some things fresh on our mind that we should be thankful for, that we can interject into whatever setting of the world that you go into, your own little private areas of the world, your families, your friends. I want you to be effectual in witnessing and sharing to them the things that we are to be thankful for, based upon what God has done for all mankind. For all. Don't think it's just for us. It's for everybody. They're not left out. Even if they're the ones sitting on the atheists or the groups, and they're not left out. They're not left out. You still tell them about the truth of God. You don't know what one thing may trigger what something is already stirring up in their heart that God has prepared. Because you have to understand, if you don't interject the word of God in their particular situation, faith can't come. Faith cometh by
hearing cometh by the word of God. Don't shun or be ashamed of the word of God in situations. The only way that God can actually promote hearing or produce hearing in somebody is that the word of God is produced or created in an atmosphere, and then when that word of God is produced in the atmosphere, it has to be rightly divided. You're the individuals that can do that.
God, yep. This world is blinded, though.
Amen.
You've got to preach them the word of God to get through that blindness.
That's right. That's what we talk about, taking those blinders off. We're here to, and we're preaching that word of God, that sound doctrine, that rightly divided word of truth. And if there's blinders on their eyes, if their ears are closed, that is what can take the blinders off. That's what can open up their ears. Faith cometh by hearing. This is what it says. Hearing cometh by the word of God. Hearing cometh. How is the hearing going to come? But who's going to bring the word so hearing can come? His ambassadors. Who's the ambassadors? All of us. You have to really take this. This is the only way they can hear is if you say those. Not you can't just have that common conversation.
What do you think the Bills going to do tomorrow? Yeah, what? Brady,
you know he's going to throw five touchdowns. Yeah, you're going to waste all your time talking. I'm going to say some of that.
Yes.
But it's going to be after I talk about this. You see what I'm saying? We're in this world. I understand that. I'm fully indulged. I understand that. But we have something that's preeminent. What does preeminence mean?
First
and foremost. What's first and foremost?
The gospel that saves.
The gospel that saves. We're preaching the gospel. That's what we do. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you for this time we've had today, Lord. We just pray that something was said today that will cause us to grow to a greater knowledge and appreciation of all that you've done for us through Jesus Christ. And this Thanksgiving season, Lord God, we just pray that the door of utterance is open. And Lord, we pray that you give us the boldness to go into each and every situation and environment that we are in. And do something that will promote hearing, that will promote salvation, that will promote edification and exhortation in each environment so that you can be glorified wherever we are. We pray you, praise you, and magnify you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Any comments or questions before we leave? Go ahead, Tom.
Yeah, amen for that note that we all said. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We have to put that forth. And being part of your message, you know, we want to talk to people that aren't doing what they're supposed to do according to the oath of their office and things like that. Romans 14:12 says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. But I got enough to, I just worry about myself, keep these other rulers and elected officials and stuff like that in prayer. God is going to take care of them.
Amen.
And, fantasy football is a big thing nowadays and stuff like that. And which I was thinking a couple weeks ago, whatever, some other things that were standard. But, well, think about fantasy government. You could put every, person you think that should, take them out and put, your ideal for your representative government in there and things like that or whatever. And the Antichrist is still going to come. Ephesians 2:2, I find myself using this verse a lot more these last couple of years, where in time past you walked according to the force of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience.
Absolutely.
The force of this world is, going down towards the, run through the book of Revelation and see this stuff, we're living right side up in an upside down world, to show the disobedience that are being led by the prince of power in the air.
Absolutely.
The only way it's going to cut through all that is the gospel of grace to God.
Amen. It goes back to the gospel. That's right. Now, that's a good analogy, too, because we think if we had just had the right people in place, it doesn't make a difference. It's still going towards that end.
And real quick, all things work together on October 20th. I found this online, CBS News. Years ago, it was that Pulitzer Prize picture of the war in Vietnam. It was taken in the late 60s or early 70s of a 9-year-old girl that was came out of a village naked. She was walking down the street escaping after a napalm attack. She ended up, the circumstance of her life and things like that, she ended up leave in Vietnam, get into a library, read the New Testament, and she's saved now, and living for the glory of God. I got the link or whatever. CBS News actually did almost a 10-minute piece on the history of, you know, what she went through since that day in, you know, Vietnam, and the photographer that won the Pulitzer Prize, mm-hmm. and took that picture and things like that. It's followed her and things like that over the years. So I'll have to send you
praise God. That's a glorious news to know that she saved through all that.
Remarkable that, you know, usually, you know, our mass media and things like that, they shun things of, you know, Christ and faith and things like that. And that was a real blessing to see that. I came across that a day or two ago.
Absolutely.
And I have been blamed for things that I didn't do years ago. Just like, you know, you have a little, well, you get an earth tremor, a little earthquake when you hear and things like that. The one time there was an earthquake and my mother thought to herself, what's Michael doing now?
And you blew something up in the basement.
Yeah.
Brother Jack.
Every time I hear that message, I learn.
Praise the Lord.
Especially the last part of it. Nothing I can do to get out.
Amen.
I will mess it up. I'll mess it up.
Amen.
And one other.
Mm-hmm.
Around Christmas time, don't forget that.
That's right. Amen. Amen. Go ahead, brother.
That faith in Christ is very important.
Yes,
it's not faith in Christ, but it's faith of Christ. And the reason why is that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, not the
word of God.
Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God.
Uh-huh.
So Jesus Christ is God. It is of God, not in God.
That's right. That's so right. It's a major Christ. Difference. It's a, and it's taken out of 75% of the Bible.
Yep.
Yeah.
I just want to say, the message, it was full of humility and humbleness of mind to really take this stance. You know, mm-hmm. you talk about half the time you listen to the secular world or